buckets.
Nobody else knows.
It's lovely to be back with you this morning. It was last year, I think, wasn't it? I was with you. But it's always a joy to come and meet with you and worship God together with you this morning. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we do thank you for the victory that we have through Jesus and in that strong name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are the God of truth, and we pray that your truth would touch our hearts and our minds this morning as we think again now about this amazing prayer that Jesus prayed for himself and for the disciples and for all believers, which is us this morning. Father, may your Spirit be our teacher, that we would hear and respond in faith and in obedience to all that you show us, and to know again this morning that we are deeply, deeply loved by you. Help us to understand as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think just for a few minutes this morning, kind of as a way in, of the idea of going away. If we go away somewhere, we make preparations, don't we? We put things in order. I remember many years ago when my daughter Hannah, we lived in London at the time. My parents lived in Manchester. I was the minister of a church in South London. And she was about 11, and we decided that she was old enough to come up on her own to come and see her grandparents in Manchester. And I will remember for the rest of my life taking her onto the platform at Euston Station. We got the ticket booked. We found these were in the days when you could go on not as a passenger, but as a friend, relative. We found the carriage. We got in and found a seat, and I made sure I got off before the train set off. And I'm stood there on the platform, and she'd kind of got settled, and she got her book out. And I'm kind of waving to her, and she's just completely ignoring me. And then the train began to move forward, and I'm running along beside her, waving, and there was absolutely nothing. She was just lost in her own little world. And the train went out of the station and up to Manchester. But we'd made lots of preparations. We'd chatted with Mum and Dad. We'd told her the kind of foods that she ate and the things that she was allergic to. We'd spoken with Hannah and said, right, you do as your grandma and your granddad say. I'm now a grandfather, and I've been a grandfather for 3 weeks. And I think we have a picture of my lovely little granddaughter, Esther, there she is. So that was taken. She was about 15 hours old when I took the picture. Oh, where's that gone? And they live up in Newcastle. And one day, maybe when Esther's about 11, Hannah and Joseph might say, would you like to go and see your grandma and granddad in Manchester? If we go on holiday, we make preparations, don't we? We make sure things are in order. We may give a key to the neighbours. We may say, can you make sure there's no post sticking out the letterbox? No kind of giveaways that the house is empty. Last Tuesday at Stepping Hill, I met with a gentleman on one of the wards who is a palliative care patient, and he knows he's dying. And we had a chat, and he said, I need to start putting my house in order before I die. And that's kind of the most final sense of going away. But Jesus is about to go away. He's predicted his betrayal by Judas Iscariot. He's spoken about Peter, that 3 times he will deny him. No wonder the disciples were troubled. And so Jesus makes preparations. Yes, the cross awaits him, but also the resurrection and his return to his heavenly Father. Jesus is going away, but he's not going to abandon the disciples. And the work that he has begun will continue through the disciples and through his church. Next Sunday is Pentecost, and I'm sure you here, as with churches up and down the country, will be thinking again of how God has sent the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus, to be with us, to help us to continue the work that he's begun. You need to read not just John 17, but you need to read like John 13 to 17 as a one piece. It's known as the upper room discourse or the final discourse, but it's a time where Jesus is preparing the disciples through what he says and through things that he does. He washes the disciples' feet, setting them an example of how they should live as servants to one another and to the world in which they live. He teaches them all sorts of things. He comforts them. He says that he is the way to the Father, and the disciples say, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." He promises the Holy Spirit and explains the work of the Spirit. He speaks of himself being the vine and of us being the branches, and that we cannot do anything for Jesus if we don't stay rooted in the vine. He also tells us we're going to face opposition from a rebellious world. Not easy stuff for the disciples to hear. They would understand more fully later on, but just at this time, their minds and their lives must have felt as if they were in turmoil. And Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then comes this wonderful prayer in chapter 17. Jesus prays for himself, he prays for the disciples, and he goes on to pray for all believers. That's us here this morning. And the thread that runs through this wonderful prayer is the relationship of Jesus and the Father. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And this intimate relationship of Father and Son is now extended to the disciples and to all believers. Jesus will reveal the Father to those that he has been given. Even our unity will be an expression of that oneness of the Father and Son relationship. So keeping that before us, that sense of Jesus and the Father, there are three at least areas that Jesus focuses on in this prayer. Firstly, he prays for protection. It's already come through this morning very strongly in the service. Jesus has protected the disciples whilst he's been with them, but now he's going away. And this is how he prays for them. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it." The prayer is for protection from the evil one, not from the world, by which they're hated because they don't belong. Jesus has already told the disciples, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And we know that in the days that followed, some of Jesus' disciples died quite violently. As we journey into the writings of Paul, he speaks at length about his sufferings and hardships. And today, as we think of Christians across the world, people in places like North Korea and Syria and Iraq, people are being killed simply because they are Christians. We live in a fallen and a broken world, a world which is so consumed with selfishness and greed, with temptation, wickedness, and rebellion. But in Jesus, we've been set free from the power and the slavery of sin. We are new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. And Jesus prays not that they won't have any trouble, that they'll be protected from the trouble. What Jesus prays is that the disciples and us are kept from being pulled back into the ways of the world with all its wickedness and rebellion. People that we prayed for just a few minutes ago in San Francisco. People in whose lives God is at work and people's lives are changing. But there is a battle that we're involved with, a spiritual battle. And the devil would long to pull us back into the old ways, the ways that we lived before we knew Jesus. So Jesus is praying for protection, not that we have an easy life, but that we're protected from being pulled back into the ways of the evil one. Running alongside that, Jesus prays, Lord, sanctify them by the truth. And to be sanctified means to be set apart, to be made holy. And holiness is the stamp of God on our lives, the hallmark that we belong to him. And holiness shows itself through purity and inner beauty. It shows itself through servanthood and peace and contentment, the very things that we see in the life of Jesus. Holiness comes as we stay close to Jesus, not by withdrawing from the world. Sometimes we think, don't we? We live in such a bad world. The best way to protect myself is just to withdraw from it. Throw the television out. Throw the newspapers out. Never set foot outside the door. Keep myself safe. But that's not the way that Jesus says. Indeed, withdrawal from the world is not an option for us. He says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus doesn't say, right, Lord, can you send the disciples off somewhere quiet and peaceful where they won't be troubled and where they can live nice, pure lives? He sends them back into the world. And Jesus sends us into the world. His prayer is that the Father will protect the disciples and us from any evil influence that will stop us from being the presence of Jesus in the world in which we live. And so as we think of the way Jesus prays, does that challenge us this morning about the way we pray? Might it change the way we pray? Our prayers, my prayers, are often me-centered. Lord, look after me today. Lord, I pray for a safe journey to work. No traffic jams on the motorways, please. They're often me-centered, a list of requests. We pray that things will go smoothly. We pray that God will take all the problems away. Or if there are any, he'll make sure they don't come our way. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. We are encouraged to pray. And prayer does change. Prayer does change people's lives. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, the Lord is near. But in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. We so often forget that, don't we? We forget the thanks bit in our prayers of God's goodness and love and faithfulness to us. But by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Yes, it's right that we're praying for people for situations, for the world in which we live. My son Matthew's just got a new job, and I pray that it will be a job that he enjoys and finds a sense of fulfillment in. For Hannah and Joseph and baby Esther, I'm praying God's blessing and God's protection over them as they set out in life as parents with a newborn daughter. For my wife Jackie, who's not been well, praying that God will be her strength, that he will sustain her as she feels her way back into work. And we pray for world situations. But how often do we pray God's protection over people, that they won't be drawn back into the ways of the world? How often do we pray that people will be the aroma of Christ, the very presence of Christ, the channel of his grace and his love, sometimes in very dangerous and difficult and hard situations? Praying that people will rest in God's love and know his peace, even when there is turmoil all around them. How often do we pray that way for others and for ourselves? Paul prays a great prayer in his letter to the Ephesian church. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And he doesn't go on to say so that you can be dead clever and impress people. He says that you may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Isn't that a great way to pray for people? And as we pray for one another, let us pray that in the midst of their circumstances, they may get to know God better. Jesus prays for protection from the evil one. He prays for holiness amongst God's people. And he prays for unity among the believers. And this unity isn't a shallow, let's try and be nice and do something together kind of unity. It's something that goes much, much deeper than that. Again, it has its roots in this relationship of the Father and the Son. The unity which comes from the Father being in the Son and the Son being in the Father. I love the, it's a bit like Roman Road's DNA, this, isn't it, at the front. Unity is not that we all become clones of one another. Unity is that through our diverse personalities and experiences, we learn what it means to be one in God, reflecting something of the oneness that we see in the very character of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This unity comes through obedience, as we surrender our lives, as we serve one another. Supremely, it is about love. Verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved us. Our unity should be an expression not just of our love for one another, but of the love that God has for us. And sometimes we experience that unity and we enjoy it. It doesn't mean that we agree on everything. I love people deeply who see things very differently to me. But it's a unity of love and devotion that cannot be broken, even in the most testing times. But we don't live in a perfect world, do we? And we're not quite yet the perfect church. And sometimes our experience reminds us that Jesus' prayer for this unity has not yet been fully answered. But we don't give up. We work at this. And as in any human relationship, unity cannot be forced. It's not about bullying It's not about manipulation. It's not about, folks, it's unity on my terms. That's not unity, is it? It comes as we serve one another, as we love one another, as we journey through the differences. We long to be fruitful, don't we, in our lives for God. And we long to be fruitful in our life as his church for God. And one of the things that Jesus said a couple of chapters back was that you need to remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if we want to be fruitful for God, we need to stay close to Jesus. And if we stay close to Jesus, we'll stay close to one another. That's where the unity comes, in the very heart and life of God himself. Jesus prays for protection. He prays for holiness. He prays for unity. But this whole prayer really is about love. Jackie says to me, she says, what are you preaching on Sunday? And I say, love. And she says, do you never preach on anything else? And I say, well, it kind of always comes in. I try and stay faithful to the scriptures, but it's there. It's always there. And this prayer is about love. It's about the love of the Father surrounding Jesus. And of this same love surrounding us as God's people. As we seek to know him in our own lives. And as we seek to make him known to others in this world. And this morning we need to know again, as we pray for that protection, as we say, Lord, make me holy, change me, as we pray for that unity. And sometimes it doesn't work, does it? And we kind of pick ourselves up and we get going again. But as we are engaged in this journey, we need to know and believe that we belong to God through the Lord Jesus, and that we are lavishly, lavishly loved by our Heavenly Father. Yes, in this world, we will have trouble. Following Jesus means we change the way we live our lives. Sometimes it can feel as if we're the only person going that way. Everybody else is going in the opposite direction. We live against the flow. We are different, not because we are odd people and we enjoy being different, but as we follow Jesus, we will become different. The values that we have, the priorities, the things that are important will change as our lives kind of come more and more into tune with the things of God. And we may find ourselves kind of living on the edge. We all want to be liked, don't we? I've met one or two people who don't want to be liked, but I think they're the exception. Really, we want to be liked, don't we? But sometimes if we follow the ways of Jesus, we may find ourselves on the margins, on the edge. It's not easy following Jesus, but he's not going to leave us. He loves us, and he prays for us, and he has given us his Spirit, as you will be thinking about next Sunday on Pentecost. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And I pray that you will know the peace of God. Whatever the circumstances this morning, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Just like us to spend a few moments in prayer. And then we're going to sing a song together which is very much focused upon God, that he will be our vision as we serve him and journey with him together as his church. But let me just, as we're just still in these moments with our eyes closed, just And so these thoughts for you to hold. In the light of Jesus' prayer for us, what does it mean for us in our own personal lives and collectively as his church? What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? And has this morning, does it challenge us in the way that we may pray? Will we change the way we pray for ourselves and for others? And Paul writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And what do we need to work at? Work hard at, to make every effort at, to establish and maintain this unity of the Spirit. Father God, thank you for all that you have done through the Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you that you have not left us on our own to make the best that we can of this Christian life. You have given us your word and you have given us your Spirit. You have given us that strong name of Jesus, where there is protection and holiness and unity, where there is love, your love. And Father, thank you that each one of us this morning is precious to you, so deeply and perfectly loved. Sometimes we struggle to accept that. Lord, you don't know the kind of person I am. You don't know the things I've done. Well, Lord, you do. You know everything about us. And you love us lavishly. And as we live out our lives and as we live out the life of your church, Lord, we know we're still works in progress. Lord, help us to be people of prayer, a church of prayer. Lord, thank you for the work that you've done with us, the changes that you've brought in our lives, and we know there is still more to be done. Lord, sometimes following you is difficult. We can feel on the edge, sometimes even laughed at. But Lord, may you protect us, that we would stay close to you. And as Jesus prayed, not that they will be taken out of the world, but that they will be protected from the evil one. Lord, help us to pray that for ourselves and for one another. And to seek to be a people united in your love. That, Lord, we'd move on from the shallow and we'd move into deeper things of you and begin to learn what it means to be united in a deeper way with one another. Lord, I pray your protection over the church here at Roman Road. And Lord, in the very different personalities and diversities that we've celebrated this morning, Lord, may people see that there is something different about them. And that difference is you and your love. By their love for one another, will people know that you are my disciples. So, Father, thank you. Help us to trust you with the days to come as we seek to follow you and make you known to others through words, through actions, as we listen, as we care in so many ways. Lord, we thank you this morning as we pray in Jesus' name.